We're going to entitle this message, Moses and Elijah, because that's the two prominent men that's listed in this text. It talks about the law of Moses in verse 4, and then it talks about Elijah the prophet in verse 2. So we're just going to entitle that Moses and Elijah. Now, I don't want to get off on this. I got ready not to mention it because I like to preach on it all the time. If you would go to Matthew 17, maybe later on tonight when you go home tonight, in Matthew 17, 1 through 8, there's an example when Jesus went to the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, he went up there and he took with him Peter, James, and John to the very top of this mountain. And what happened on that day is Jesus let his glory shine through. That's the only thing I can tell you. He let his glory shine through. And the scripture says that he glowed as the brightness of the sun. And I tell you what, Peter, James, and John saw quite a spectacle there that day. But along with Jesus appeared Moses and Elijah. Two men, both Moses and Elijah appeared that day. What was the difference between Moses and Elijah? I'm asking. What was the difference between them? Moses died. Elijah never did. So that's the difference. Because in the previous chapter, he said, some of you are standing here that's not going to taste death till you see the Lord come in his kingdom. Well, they actually didn't see the Lord come in his kingdom, but they seen a picture of the second coming in the Mount of Transfiguration. I'd dearly love to preach on that, but if you'd asked me to, but I've preached on it a lot over the years, so that's what it was a picture of. And Moses and Elijah appeared there on that day. Okay, now he tells them, first of all, we're going to look at four main points. Let me give them to you, too. Remember the law. Remember the law of Moses. That'll be the first thing we look at. Remember the law of Moses. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. The Old Testament is called the Law and the Prophets. It's called the Law and the Prophets. So Moses wrote the first five books. That's the Law, the rest of the book, Prophets. And of course, Moses was a prophet too. So he wrote the Law, and the Old Testament many times will be referred to as the Law and the Prophets. So remember the Law of Moses, the first point. Number two, my servant Moses. He refers to him many times as my servant Moses. My servant Moses. Number three, the sending of Elijah. The sending of it will be the third point that we look at, the sending of Elijah. Before Jesus comes again, he's going to send Elijah. Okay, and I'm going to explain that to you when we get there. That's the third point. And then number four, the effects of Elijah's ministry. The effects of Elijah's ministry. So those are four points that we're going to look at. Sound cool? I hope so. That's the four points. Now let me go ahead and start to preach on these things and break this down for you. It says, remember ye the law of Moses. Now, as I've already said, the first five books of the Bible was written by Moses, called the Law and the Prophets. And when you're talking about the law, you're talking about there's different kinds of law given by Moses. There's a civil law. And what the civil law was the civil laws of Israel is what governed them as a nation. Okay? For instance, the moral law says thou shalt not steal. But the civil law told you what to do with a thief. That's the civil laws of Israel. You see the difference between the two? The Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not murder. That was moral law. That's what it said. But the civil law told you what to do with a murderer. So that's the civil laws of Israel. Many of those civil laws, though they are a good way to punish crime, we can't practice the civil laws of Israel because those were laws that governed them as a nation. So, you know, there's a lot of their laws that, I mean, they practiced the death penalty a lot. They stoned people to death. That was their civil lost. So we really can't, though many of them would be a good way to go, yet we have to obey the laws of our own what? We're to obey the laws of our own land. And it's important that we do that. It's important we obey the laws. Until they tell you to do different than God's word. If they come on the scene and they try to get you to pass a law to disobey God's word, I mean, they did that in the book of Acts. They told John, for example, not to preach no more in his name, and they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So there's times that God's people have to say, listen, you can make any law you want to, but you're not going to stop me from doing what God's word tells me to do. So God's word comes first. Our loyalty to our God comes before anything else. And it's going to come. Hey, listen to me, beloved. It's going to come to that in this land eventually. It's going to come to a time that you have to make a stand and say, listen, you do what you want. I'm not doing it because it's against God's word. And there will be a time when God's people in this land will need to make a stand against things. Because now, hey, beloved, it's getting to be a mess. And it's going to continue to get worse if, as time goes on, I think. I think it's worse today than it was when I was in high school. Do y'all agree? And then if you go back to the 50s, it was, as the time is going and on, it's getting worse and getting worse. What they call sin today, at one time you'd have never dreamed would be going on today in our land. Let's move on now. So he said, remember the law of Moses, my servant. Now, he tells them to remember, I told you there's three different kinds, I never did get through it. Civil laws, the ceremonial law was the sacrifice system. That's when they offered a lamb every morning and every evening in Israel. And they offered animal sacrifices. Who did they picture? One word, Jesus. They offered a lamb every morning and evening in Israel. So that's the ceremonial law. So civil law, ceremonial law, and then number three, the moral law. What's the moral law? That's the Ten Commandments. And that's basically, when it says remember the law of Moses, it's basically talking about the moral law. It's basically talking about the Ten Commandments. Now, the reason why we're to remember the law of Moses is because the reason that Israel was in such a backslidden condition, it's because they had forgot God's word. He told him to remember ye the law of Moses. Why did he say, remember Moses' law? Why did he tell him to remember it? Because they had forgotten it. And they as a people had drifted into unfaithfulness to their God. Horrible thing. And that's the reason why when you read the book of Malachi, the priests, the Levites had all drifted into sin. Their worship was unacceptable. The way they were conducting themselves was unacceptable. We've seen that all through the book of Malachi. How did all that happen? They had forgot God's word. That's what happens to a land whenever they forget God's word. You think this nation's forgetting God's word? Indeed it is. In many fronts it's forgetting God's word. Let me show you. Wow. I probably studied too much. But let's go to the book of Deuteronomy. I don't guess a preacher can study too much, can they? Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy 8. I want to give you this. So Israel was in a mess at the time of Malachi, and the reason why it was is they were not remembering the law of Moses. They had departed from the truths of God's word. That's what had happened to them. That's why they was in such a mess. And especially when you study Malachi, you can see how far they drifted in the sin. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, I've read this to you a lot of times over the years. And let's see. He gives them a warning in Deuteronomy 8. And the warning is against them forgetting God. He gives them a warning against forgetfulness. It's a shame that individuals can forget God. I mean, I'm not saying forget that there is a God, but they forget Him as far as their time. They forget Him as far as their efforts. They forget Him as far as their service. In other words, God ain't the main thing anymore. when you're born again, the main thing is God. And you got to keep your focus on your God and serve your God all the days of your life. And beloved, you know, that's the path of joy too. When you ain't serving the Lord and pleasing Him and seeking to serve Him and you're born again, you'll never be happy. Nothing will make you happy. What makes a Christian complete? Hear me. What makes a Christian complete? It's not a new car or a new home. Or what makes a Christian complete? Listen to me. The key to joy is closeness with Jesus. And the closer you are to Jesus, the happier you'll be. The more you drift away, the more unhappy you become. So Israel had drifted bad. And he says, you need to remember the law of Moses. You've drifted away from God's word. That's the reason why the nation was in such a mess. Back in the law of Moses, the book of Deuteronomy, is the second giving of the law. And I want you to listen to this text. And I want you to, as I read this text, I want you to notice if this isn't the same thing that's happened to our country. Notice what it says. And when your herds, I'm sorry, let me begin at verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. You see the warning? Beware. See, this is a beware sign. Beware lest you do what? Lest you forget. In not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, as I command you this day, lest when you've eaten and are full, and you've built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all thou hast is multiplied. Stop there. 11 through 13 describes a time of great prosperity. God was going to bless Israel as a nation, and He did. He multiplied them. They grew in number. He blessed their economy. Their silver and gold was even multiplied. Well, now listen to it. Verse 14, then your heart gets lifted up. When you talk about somebody's heart getting lifted up, what's one word that starts with a P that describes being lifted up? Pride. They got prideful. They got to really thinking they was something. And thou forget the Lord thy God that brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of the bondage, who led thee through this great and terrible wilderness wherein was fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water. Who brought thee forth? Water out of the rock of the flint. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna? Did that for 40 years, didn't he? Did that for 40 years. Tons and tons of bread every day fell right in their lap. Well, they had to go gather it, but they had to go gather it. But God fed them from heaven. Probably 600,000 men. About 2 or 3 million people. That's a lot of bread. I figured that out one time. I didn't figure it out. I read about a man that talked about how many boxcars of bread that would be to feed that many people. And he fed them like that every day. It was amazing. He fed them. That he might, verse 16, humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. Verse 17, and thou shalt say in your heart, my power and my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember. What did we just read in Malachi? They had forgotten. You can see how far they drifted as a people. They had forgotten. And now he says, thou shalt remember that the Lord thy God, for he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do it all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish. Because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. All God's people said. That's a frightening text. They forgot him. They forgot his, that they were biting the hand that fed them. And the Lord brought judgment on them, and that's eventually what happened. They turned their back on the Lord. Beloved, I believe our nation has turned. I mean, not everybody. There's still a lot of Christians in America, don't you think? I'm thankful for that. I pray it continues to do so. But there's a downward spiral going on that's frightening. It really is. We need to pray for our land. We need to pray that the Lord would... Is there anything wrong with us praying for the Lord to send us a revival? Why don't we do that? We're so wrapped up with setting that, you know what I'm saying? And just thinking about ourselves that we don't think about the souls of the lost people. Man, we need to seek to reach souls. We need to pray. Hey, do you pray for your country? Do you pray? How many prays for your country? Raise your right hand. Well, that ain't bad. That ain't bad. You should pray for it every day. Pray that the Lord would send a revival in our land. And the Lord can and the Lord will if people, God's people ask. Man, I'd like to see things turned around. And you know where it gets turned out? Hey, do you know where it gets turned around begins at? It begins first at the house of God. That's the first place it's got to change. And then it goes out those doors and it influences other places. Oh, God's people said. Mm-hmm. So they had forgotten the law. Turn to Psalms 106. Psalms 106. Now I want to get off this point, but I think we need it. I think we all need it. The book of Psalms 106. I tell you, this is a good text. Psalms 106, and look at verse 11. It says, "And waters covered their enemies." This is when, of course, they went through the Red Sea, and the waters covered their enemies. "And there was not one of them left. Then believed they his words and sang praise." Now, this is when they, can you imagine? Here they come up to that Red Sea. I love to watch the Ten Commandments on TV. Charlton Heston comes out there, brings us that rod and that. That chills me to the bone when that thing parts down the middle, doesn't it? I could just imagine. I watch it every time I can see it on there. Cause I just chill. I just love to watch it. It just gives you an idea of how dramatic of a deal that indeed was. He did that for them people, for his people. Part of it. He said, "Pastor, you really believe it?" Yep. Sure do. Sure do believe it, did it? Look at verse 13, though, what it says. Look what it does. If you underline in your Bible, underline verse 13. They soon did what? They soon forget. Back in Deuteronomy 8, remember, "Beware lest ye forget." There's a constant warning not to forget him. Churches can forget him. Individuals can forget him. Beloved, Jesus is the main thing. Brother Hollis taught us in Bible college that you got to keep the main thing, the main thing. You got to keep the main thing. And beloved, Jesus and service to him is the main thing. Our land is forgetting God as a whole. Oh, they'll run to him when there's a time of crisis. You ever notice it? They'll run to him in a time of crisis, and you should. I hope you do. I hope everybody does. Man, it's frightening what's happened down in Texas, isn't it? I mean, I looked on there and I thought, oh, those poor people. I mean, it's just a horrible thing. But I tell you what, gives you an opportunity to reach out, doesn't it? Gives you an opportunity to pray. That could happen here. It did happen here. Not nowhere near to the scale that did in Texas. But it happened in Clendenin. I mean, it happens. These things happen on this old world. Well, you got to make sure you don't forget him and forget the thing. Hey, beware lest you forget. And we remember him. We remember him in prayer, and we remember him the great things that he's done for us. And we need to pray for our what again? Pray for our country. Pray for our leaders. Pray for all of them. I pray for all of them. They all got different labels, but I still pray for them. You know, the Bible tells me that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. Amen. Like rivers of water, he turns it whichever way that he pleases. And that don't make no difference who it is. He can change their hearts. He can move them in a direction that they need to go. And we should pray for our leaders. In the book of Peter, when that was taught, you know who the leader of Rome was then? Y'all remember? It was Nero. I'd have had a hard time praying for Nero. Hey, I mean, can you imagine? But that's what it said. You pray for your leaders. Pray, and the Lord is able to change their what? Their hearts. He's able to change them. We're to pray for all of those. The Scriptures teach we're to pray for all of those that are in authority. So can we do that? We can. We should. Do we pray for our land? We should and we can. But our nation's forgotten Him. So that's our first point. Remember the law of Moses. And they had forgotten God's word. Now, how do we use the law of Moses today? I want to ask you that. Some folks act like the Old Testament is outdated. But it's not. We're to remember the law of Moses. I use the law of Moses. First five books of the Bible. Scripture says in 1 Timothy 1, verses 7 through 9, it talks about using the law lawfully. Y'all remember, I've preached on that several times. Using the law lawfully. What's that talking about? Well, that's the moral law, isn't it? That's what was given on Mount Sinai. Do we still use that? Well, sure we still use it. I use it, number one, in witnessing. Do you know how I use it in witnessing? I take people to it. Because everybody thinks you're so good, you know. And I say, well, wait a minute. You've broke this law. I always use it. You see me, that's why I'm sitting up here behind the pulpit. You've broke this law. Everyone here tonight has that in common. I mean, it's one thing to tell someone they need to be saved. You got to tell them why they need to be saved. You got to tell them why. Because you've broke that law. You break it in your heart. You can break it by your thoughts. And you can break it in your actions. God gave that so that you would see that you were a sinner, so that you would see your need as a Savior. This is why you can't be saved by your works. You can't do enough works, Rick. You're already a transgressor. You've already broke it. One time makes you under a sin curse. So I use it. I don't want to go to this, and I'm not. But you can go to the book of Luke 18 when you go home later. I think it's Luke 18. And there was a rich young ruler that came to Jesus, and he was thought he was, I think he was probably, he'd have been a great neighbor. And he came to Jesus and he said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's what he asked him. And he said, and conversation continued. And Jesus said, well, you know where Jesus took him to? Y'all remember? Took him to the commandments. And once he took him to the commandments, he said, Lord, I've kept these from my youth up. So he actually thought he was keeping the Ten Commandments. I've kept these from my youth up. And then Jesus said, one thing you lack. You remember what it was? He said, go sell all you have and give it to the poor. And you know what he did? He went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Which one of those commandments did he break? Somebody tell me. Thou shalt not covet. He was a covetous man. So he was a lawbreaker. And the Bible says he went away sorrowful. But I tell you what, he went away sorrowful, but he didn't go away deceived. He was a lost man. He thought he was a saved man because of all. But he knew he was missing something. Never trusted. Well, unless he done it later, never trusted Jesus. He went away sorrowful. So we use the law to show people they're a what? Sinner. You don't measure up. This is why you need Jesus. Why was Jesus born under the law? So he could keep it for you. And then when you trust him as your Savior, he pays the debt you owe that then charges his righteousness to you. See? So we use the law. That's why we got it standing up there. I take people to it all the time to show them why they need to be saved. You're under a sin curse. You broke God's law. You're living under that every breath you take. You need to be set what? Free from it. We sing a song here that said, "Free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus has bled, and there is remission." Free from it. I'm free from the sin curse of it. So I use the law to show people that they need who? You need Jesus. You can't save yourself by your deeds. You're a lawbreaker. One breakage makes you a sinner. That makes salvation impossible by your deeds. That's why you need a what again? That's why you need a Savior. So we use the law in witnessing. We use the law in teaching. I go to law to show people what sin is. There's a lot of, I mean, any if someone's not taught what sin is in their home, they certainly need to hear what sin is in their church. There was a time in Israel when it says that they did what was right in their own eyes. And there was no standard. Not only do we use law in witnessing, but we use it in teaching. We teach people what's right, and we teach people what's wrong. Don't you get the? Shouldn't the church teach what's right and what's wrong? We go to law to do that. Should children obey their parents? Where's that come from? Is that in there? Yeah. You teach the law. We go, is it still wrong to steal? I mean, we go on and on about it, but we teach it. People act like you throw that out under the new covenant. You don't. You use the law to show people they're a sinner. You use the law to show people what's right. You don't throw it out. We use it in living. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my what? Keep my commandments. If you love me, you show you love him by a mind and what he says to do. Oh, God's people said, let me move off here. So remember the law of Moses. The problem was they weren't doing it. And that's the reason why that they drifted into sin. Let's go back to Malachi. I got to pick it up. I'm enjoying this. Look at Malachi. Wanted to close her out Corey Strong tonight. All right, we'll look at our second point. We're not going to talk a lot about it, but we're going to my servant Moses. My servant Moses. Notice what it says. Remember ye the law of Moses. What's he called Moses? Oh, my. Hey, Mike, don't you like it? He says, my servant Moses. My servant Larry, my servant Terry, my servant Hollis, my servant. When the Lord saves you, you become a servant. Don't you? What's a servant do? Yeah. And you know what? You don't get no greater joy than doing that. I love to do a lot of things. But man, I love to serve Jesus. I mean, I'm telling you, I absolutely love serving Jesus. It's not a drudgery for me to study my Bible and preach and or to do for Him. He don't need me. But He's given me the privilege to serve Him. That's just the way I look at it. I love to serve Him. Wish you could see my heart. I do. I just dearly love to serve the Master. I get no greater joy than doing it. I'm not serving Him to get saved. I'm serving Him because I am saved. And I appreciate so much what He's done for me. And I know that I'm not worthy of it. So that makes me want to do what I want to do for Him. And He could use somebody else. He could use somebody else to preach behind this pulpit. He could raise up another person to do that. But I'm just glad He's given me the privilege of it. I just love to serve Him. We're servants of the Lord. Let's turn to the book of Numbers. Let me give you this. Numbers chapter 12. I like this. Miriam and Aaron, mainly it was Miriam that kind of went against Moses. Moses was a meek man, humble man. He wasn't an arrogant man. He was a meek man, known for it. Numbers chapter 12 says, Well, let's see where I want to start. Chapter 12, verse 1. Let's start there. Miriam and Aaron spake unto Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoke only by Moses? So they were challenging Moses as the rightful leader. He hath not also spoken by us. There's a little, that's a family rift too, because that's Aaron and Miriam. Miriam seems to be the dominant one that was raising the sand over it. Now, the man Moses was very meek. Means he's humble. Very humble man. Above all men that were upon the face of the earth, that's a great, that's a great compliment, isn't it? He's a meek man. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and said unto Miriam, come out ye three into the tabernacle of the congregation, and all three of them. Now, you know when the Lord calls you out, you're in trouble. They went after the spiritual leader of that God had sent there, and God was going to straighten it out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of a cloud, and he stood in the door of the tabernacle, and he called Aaron and Miriam, because he knew what they said to him. And he said, hear now my words, if there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak to him in a dream. Prophet. Moses was a prophet too. Now I want you to live. I get tore up. I don't know why I get tore up reading this, but to think that God had made him so close to him, I just covet that, I guess. He said, notice what he calls Moses. My servant Moses is not so. Him I will speak to face. My servant Moses is not so. He's faithful in all of his house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? I bet things got quiet when the Lord said that. And I want to tell you something about it. Verse 9, the Lord's angry. You don't want to make the Lord angry. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And a cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, he struck her with leprosy. That was the most dreaded disease, had no cure in that day unless the Lord healed it. He struck her with leprosy. And Aaron said to Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin unto us where we have done foolishly, wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed. And Moses cried unto the Lord and said, what? Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. He prayed. It had to be Moses pray for her. And he did. That'd be us went, ain't no way after she said that. Yeah, I know how you are. Ain't no way I'm going to pray for her. You remember what she said? Oh, you know you're like that. Moses. It had to be Moses that prayed for her. Because God wanted him to forgive her so that bitterness wouldn't seek in. Seriously. I'd have held a grudge against her all the days of my life if it hadn't been for the Lord doing the way he did. He had to forgive her, Larry. He had to be the one to pray for her. I'd have said, you want me to pray for her? Yeah. Because he wants that relationship restored. He don't want them to go mad at each other all the rest of their days. People do that all the time in churches. Get mad at somebody. Been mad at them for 40 years. Because of something they did. Be better off forgiving. You'll never forgive more than you've been forgiven anyhow, and the Lord wants you to do it. And it'll be better on you because you ever seen somebody bitter over something that happened to them at church? It kills their service. Kills her service. It surely does. All right. Let's wind this Joe up. So he called him my servant Moses. We're servants. Hey, beloved, you're here tonight and saved. What are you? You're a servant. What are we going to do when we get to heaven? We're going to serve him. Revelations 22:3, we're going to serve him. So if you don't like serving him now, I don't know how in the world you're going to like heaven, because that's what we're going to do when we're there. You'll have to serve him a whole lot better then. All right, let's read 5 and 6 and let's wind this Joe up. How many times have I wound this Joe up? Yeah, boy. All right, now we've looked at two main points. We've looked at remember the law of Moses. We've talked about my servant Moses, a point of how we're... And that speaks of the sending of Elijah. The sending of Elijah. Notice what it says in verse 5 and 6. Behold, I'll send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. Boy, we need that to happen, don't we? And I come and their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. It speaks of sending, the sending of who? The sending of Elijah. Now, if I understand this right, and I do indeed believe I do, I believe this is talking about John the Baptist. In other words, I think this has done happened. And the reason why I think it's that way is I'm going to show you. In Matthew chapter 11. Yeah, I think Elijah's done come, but I think that Elijah was John the Baptist. Are you ready? What's the best commentary on the Bible? Somebody tell me. Watch how you answer. The Bible. The Bible's the best commentary on the Bible. So if you can find a text that interprets something for you about another text, that's the best way to go. Now here it says in the book of Matthew, chapter 11, let's begin at verse 11. Let's begin at verse 11. Matthew 11, verse 11. Oh my, let me back on up. Verse 7, let's go all the way up to verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning who? John. What went ye out to see? And they said, a reed shaking in the wind. And he said, what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out to see? A prophet. Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it was written, behold, I will send my messenger before my face, and he shall prepare the way before me. That's Malachi 3:1. We done preached on a little bit of this. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there is not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. Now look what it says in verse 10, verse 14. And if ye will receive it, this is Elijah. Everybody see it? This is Elias, which was to come. So the New Testament says Elijah came, and who Elijah actually was John the Baptist. Not literally John. He even dressed like. You go back and read about Elijah, he wore a leather girt. You read about John the Baptist, he wore a leather girt. So he even kind of dressed like one another together. So John the Baptist, I think, has already come. Turn to Matthew 17. Let me make sure this is right. Matthew chapter 17. Yeah. But I say unto you that Elijah has come already, and they knew him not, and have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall they do to the Son of Man. Likewise shall the Son of Man also suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake to them of who? John the Baptist. So Elijah has come already, according to Jesus. He's already come. The next thing on the Master's agenda is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the next thing on the agenda. that could happen tonight. Wouldn't it be awesome to go up tonight? All God's people say it. Amen. Let's all stand. Thank you for your attention. Good to have you tonight.